Well, we get to the end of the letter, and I tell you, after 23 verses, you kind of go, huh, you know, Jude. You might be a little bit concerned. You might be concerned for your own spiritual health. You might be second guessing whether or not you're an apostate or a Christian. You don't know if you're a sheep or a wolf anymore. It's okay. Maybe you need to evaluate your life. I'd be okay with that. But let me say something here. And this is to the who Jude calls beloved. We should be unnerved. Because if we've fallen asleep at the wheel and we've been going along in the church and in Christianity, oblivious to the fact that there are people out there who would stalk you, spiritually speaking, who would, like, violently, spiritually speaking, attack your soul with no concern of your eternal security, then we should probably wake up. Be on our guard, learn how to defend ourselves, and be there to defend one another. Because after having read the book of Jude, you might be a little unsettled, and that's okay. I think that was the intent with which Jude wrote. It's kind of like getting home from a European vacation. Maybe you spent a few weeks in Switzerland, and you had a wonderful time. You ate all the Swiss chocolate you could, and you're just gorged on Swiss cheese, and you have a lot of photos to remember the occasion because it was so wonderful. And you get home, and a few days pass, and you get a letter in the mail from the airline that says they're concerned because there was found somebody on the flight that was active with Ebola. And you remember a man who was sitting two rows ahead of you who couldn't quit coughing the entire 15-hour flight and irritated everybody on board. And now you're wondering, I had no idea I've been exposed to this. Do I have it? I'm scared. This is like getting a phone call at 3 a.m. and it's the police chief. And he wants you to know that one of the inmates on death row wanted for multiple counts of murder has escaped, and he was last seen in your backyard, and your house is surrounded, and they're not sure if he's in there or not, and they don't want you to come out because you'll be shot on sight, and they don't know that you're necessarily safe to remain either. Well, what am I supposed to do? You get done reading this letter, it's like, okay, so they're here? Well, who is it? You know? I'm in danger? What do I do? You know, you kind of just want to run and never come back. You want to hide in the closet. You want to just kind of like duck under the covers and never come out. That's not the point of this, you know? That's not the point of this letter. Yes, it's to make you aware of the danger, not so that you could hide or flee, but so that you could arm yourself and protect others so that we can be successful in this. So Jude, knowing that his readers at this point might be a little bit concerned, ends with these words. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So be it. That's the way it is. God can keep you from stumbling. This becomes the bookends of the letter. Do you remember he started all the way back in verse 1 telling us that if we're called and beloved, then we are preserved in Christ. We're preserved in Christ, and if you're freaked out, just understand that God is able to keep you from falling or stumbling or going apostate. Jude knows what we're thinking at this point. Or at least, I believe he hopes that's how we're thinking right now. The point was to concern us. And now in these last two verses, the point is to console us. So don't lose your mind, Christian. God is fully capable of keeping you from going apostate. God is fully capable of preserving you so that you aren't contaminated by those who have. Do I need to remind you, Christians, that it's not entirely up to you to go to heaven? That ultimately this is God's deal and He's able to do this for you? Oh, do I need to remind you, Christian, that in truth, if it were up to you, you'd never get there? God's able to get you there. He's able to preserve you until you get there. God will tell you what to do. And as long as you listen to Him, you're safe. He'll protect you. You have to depend on God for salvation. We all know that in theory, because we're Christians. Jesus is our Savior. But theories don't get you to heaven. Jesus does. Yep, I know that. Facts don't get you to heaven. Knowing that means little. Jesus gets you to heaven. You must depend on God. If you never get to a point of desperation where He actually has to rescue you, then you don't have salvation. Okay? This may sound too simplistic for some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. You haven't been saved if He's never saved you. Saved. You might have strong beliefs and some pretty firm convictions, you know. You might have the right religion, but not salvation. Not unless He's rescued you. And He's able. He's able to do that. Not only is He able to rescue you and then to keep you from stumbling in this life, to keep us from falling away. Jude also tells us that He's able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory, which means on Judgment Day, God is able to bring you before His judgment throne faultless. You know what faultless means, right? It means without fault. He's able to bring you to court on the day that God judges you without anything wrong. See, because for me, getting through this life without going apostate, without falling away, that's one thing. But presentation day, if you will, oh, that's quite another. Because I may not apostatize. You know, I might not go off the deep end and hate the church and hate God. But I can't honestly say that I don't have apostate-like tendencies from time to time. Because as we've gone through this letter, I'm reading what marks an apostate, and I'm kind of in the back of my mind going, apostates grumble and complain? Because I've grumbled and complained. Apostates are greedy. They're driven by lust. They're selfish because I can be greedy. I have to deal with lust and I'm selfish and I've had days that are more sensual than spiritual and what do I do with that? I mean, I might not fall away entirely, but if I go before God on presentation day, is He going to see and rewind the VHS tape and go, see, you complained there and you grumbled there and you're pretty selfish there? Because Jude just reassured us, beloved, that He ain't going to do that. That on presentation day, He's going to rewind the VHS and He's not going to find a trace of lust anywhere. No greed, no sensuality, no grumbling, no complaining, faultless, no sin in me, not even under the all-searching eye of God. He's looking for it and looking for it, and he can't find any. No wonder it says, with exceeding joy. He's able to bring me to God on judgment day, where God examines every corner of my entire life and finds no sin, no trace of it, no smell of it, no residue at all, faultless. And then it says, and there's going to be exceeding joy. And I read that, and I'm like, whose joy, mine or his? Because I'm going to be flipped out. He's going to be like, oh, you look good to me. I mean, I can't find nothing. I'll be like, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And then I think, well, is that my joy that Jude is referring to? Or is this his joy? Because I have to wonder, I think that Christ is going to be full of joy on the day when I'm found to be perfect in God's eyes. After all, aren't we his work? You and I are the work of Christ, and I believe that Jesus will have as much joy in presenting us faultless to God the Father as we will in being found without fault. So that when the gavel comes down and you hear those words, exonerated, you are free to go, enter in, there is going to be, the Bible says, an entrance that is supplied with much cheering, much applause, much rejoicing. Not just you and not just Jesus, but all of the heavenly hosts. This is going to be quite a celebration. When it says with exceeding joy, I don't want us to just blow past that without realizing that there is going to be freaking exceeding joy. The letter's over, but I want us all to stand as I read a passage from the book of Romans. It's a familiar one, and it comes out of chapter 8. Well, what should we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us ever? Since he didn't spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us? Who dares to accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced, says Paul, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life. Neither angels or demons. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we understand this morning the love that you have for us and the security that we find in you, and that we have nothing to fear. If angels or demons or hell itself can't separate us from the love of God, then neither can somebody who's fallen away from you, whether it be a best friend or a close relative or a stranger or an entire denomination or in the whole world. If we are called and beloved, then we are preserved. Nothing can take us away from you. Not even me. And all of that is thanks to you, because you're the one who's able to keep that from happening. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And we ask you now that our hearts would sing in response to the joy we feel for that.